How many of you this morning would say that you have done extensive studying in the Sermon on the Mount? That is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Anybody like that this morning? If you have, and there are a couple of you, if you have, probably you're going to hear some things that are familiar to you as the message comes from that portion of Scripture, but please do this. Don't mistake familiar material for familiar message. Because God has something new for us each and every time we come to His Word, even though we've read the same things 1,000 times, and that is the beauty of Scripture, that life experience, as well as the instruction of the Holy Spirit in heart, really brings new things to the surface nearly every single time you read it. And that's going to be the glory of today. The reason I ask you about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, is because we're going to be there today. So if you are one of those types who like to have your Bible open and ready, then you're welcome to take your Scriptures and open them to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be kind of down toward the latter part of that chapter, verses 25 and following. That's where we'll be this morning. But we do have a particular theme we're speaking of today, and that theme comes from a very interesting observation about two-thirds of the way through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, or I should say the last half of chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's a really interesting observation there. And what makes it so interesting that it's probably one of those things that you and I have read, no doubt, 1,000 times. It's like coming to the Bible once, coming 1,000 times. You've seen it. Your eyes have glanced over the words on the page, you've understood the concept, and you have moved on. However, maybe you've never stopped to really consider it, to really take time to meditate and focus on exactly what's being said here or the point that's being made. And the reason you may not have ever really stopped to consider it, it's because when you look at it, the verse that we're going to be talking about this morning, and I'll tell you what it is in a minute, it almost appears to be an afterthought to the point of the whole chapter. It's like the chapter starts and ends at a certain spot, and then boom, there's this afterthought, and we move on to something different. I think you'll see what I mean as we go through the Scriptures this morning. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read them quickly. Please don't get lost as I read through this. I just want to gather the context of what we're talking about. And then we'll come back and look at this bit by bit, piece by piece. Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 25, he says this, Jesus Christ talking. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I read all of that for context. And if you break that down piece by piece and point by point, what you get is starting in verse 25. Christ delivers the first part of what I would consider in this chapter is primary instruction. Okay, and then he asks a rhetorical question to help you gain the proper perspective. So what's the question and what's the perspective? Well, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And here's the question to help you put things into perspective. Why not take thought for that stuff? Well, is not life more than these things? And what is the obvious answer? Yes. Then in verse 26 and 28, he gives two object lessons that tie into that primary instruction. Then he throws out another rhetorical question, right at verse 27, to keep the perspective before you. So the two object lessons, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. And in order to keep everything in the proper perspective, he says, for which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? What's the obvious answer? How many of you? None. Okay, that being the answer, why then are you taking thought for raiment? And finally, in verses 31 to 33, he makes his concluding remarks, and he delivers really the second part, which is the main thrust of that primary instruction. And here's what he says, therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? All these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things, but do what instead? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, for all practical purposes, ladies and gentlemen, the end of verse 33 is the end of the section. Do you really need to go on? The point has been made, the emphasis is clear, and the command to be acted on has already been laid out, and it's been laid out perfectly. So then, the section in our minds, done. Done. But is the scripture done there? No. We have, oddly enough, what seems to us an afterthought, kind of an after statement. And it seems to, and I call it that because I have lack of a better term. It just seems to me to be an afterthought. And it's tacked right onto the end of all the instruction. The point's been made. The practicality's been made. The command has been made. Boom. And then the afterthought. And it's this, in this afterthought, where the observation, the interesting observation that I'm talking about is made. So what is the afterthought? Well, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And the interesting observation, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Now, why tack that on? As you come through all of chapter 6 and you talk about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you really, the primary points are made and laid out right there in scripture that are convicting to our hearts, and we say, wow, I needed that. Okay, after all that's there, why this? Why say anything more after verse 33? What's the necessity of that? And I submit to you that just the same as the last part of verse 25, the last part of verse 26, all of verse 27, 30, and even the first, second half of verse 32, what you find in verse 34 is meant to both create and maintain proper perspective. Proper perspective in regard to what Christ has just taught here. And really, it's a necessary perspective as you consider this section's theme, this section's thrust, and this section, spiritual truth. So what is the theme of verses 25 to 34? It's this: man's basic needs as he sees them in contrast to how God sees them. Man's basic needs as he sees them in contrast to how God sees them. That's the theme. And what's the thrust? Man needs to turn from his preoccupation with his own things to primarily a preoccupation of God's things. That's the thrust. You have this overwhelming preoccupation. Every single day we live to be consumed with our stuff. Me, my, what's going to happen? My future, my stuff, my family, my job, my career, my vacation, my whatever. It's all me. And there's a full preoccupation on that. And you can see it when he says, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But the things we're asking about here that he's bringing up in Scripture are not non-necessities. Do you need to eat? Do you need to drink? You need to have clothing. Okay, you live in New York. Hello, yes. None of us live in Florida. Not now, anyway. Maybe later. You need this stuff. And believe me, I've just undertaken a job, and I ask myself those questions all the time. Wow, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What does the future hold? Oh, no. And I look at that thing, and I can be easily, just as well as all of us, preoccupied, overwhelmingly preoccupied with my own self-concerns. And the thrust of this section is the need to turn away from that overwhelming preoccupation with self and to put that primary focus, thrust, and emphasis to a single preoccupation with God, the things of God. Because when I seek after his kingdom and his righteousness, what is the promise? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If that's the truth, then why am I taking so much thought over it? Why? So the spiritual truth then becomes this: when a man stops chasing down all things for himself and starts chasing down the things of God, God will properly take care of that man. And that's really the thrust of all of this. You've got the theme, the thrust, the spiritual truth, and the necessary perspective to add to these things is verse 34. And the necessary perspective is this: with all the evil you have coming at you in any one day, which, by the way, is really sufficient for that day, let me tell you, really sufficient. With all that's coming at you in any one day, why add more burden and anxiety on top of yourself than what you need to be worried about? Why? Why fill your plate up with all this stuff? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Especially when it involves all those things that are beyond your control in the first place. I'd like to be 6 inches taller, but sitting here thinking about it and hoping for it is not going to make me 1 centimeter taller. I'd like to know what I'm going to eat tomorrow, but sitting here thinking about what I'm going to eat tomorrow is not going to bring it to pass. Who has control of our economy? Who has control of your job? Who has control of your paycheck? Who has control of your clientele? Who has control of your family? Who has control of your children? Yeah, that's the one I always have to remind myself about because they're all out from under my control, let me tell you. And he can take better care of all these things than you can. I promise you that. So when a man stops chasing down all things for himself and starts chasing after the things of God, God will properly care for that man. And the necessary perspective, with all the evil that you have coming at you in any one day, which is sufficient to that day, why add more burden and anxiety to yourself than what is necessary? So then, here's the question: what is the sufficient evil of the day? And that's what I'm asking you actually to consider. It's not that there is sufficient evil. What is it? What do you have coming at you today that is sufficient to your day that you don't need to add another thing to your plate? What is it? I don't know. Aren't you going to tell us? Well, absolutely. That's what the message is about. We're going to start somewhere and move on. So what is the sufficient evil? What evil should I expect to be sufficiently met with during today or any other given day of the week as God should tarry? What compromises it? Where does it come from? How do I successfully overcome it? Especially if we're talking about things that may or may not be under my control at all. It's just coming. Let's begin to answer that question by defining our terms. Sufficient. That is satisfactory or enough. There is enough evil coming at you today that you don't need to add. Don't need to add by anxiety. To the day. What is the day? Well, it's either the natural day, the 24-hour period between sunrise and sunset, 12 to 12, so we say. The metaphorical day, the generally accepted space of time for abstaining from indulgence, vice, crime, blah, 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 usually perpetrated and associated with the darkness of night, the day, as it were, like our day, and age, called the day being the total number of days that comprise any period of time, past, present, or future, such as the day of Christ's return. The last days before Christ's return, that's an age, that's a period of time. Those last days, which the church firmly believes we are currently living in, till such time as he should come. The day, adequately describing any one or all of the above, it does not matter. Sufficient to the day is the evil. Simple definition, badness. Is that even a word, badness? Okay, badness. Malignity. Malice, ill will, injuriousness, wickedness, depravity, trouble, speaking to the shameless brazenness wherewith men willfully and rebelliously, defiantly go about to break God's law, evil. Now, how do we know that the word slants all the way to the term evil when it really is just defined as badness? It's not just trouble. Sufficient to the day is your trouble. Because that sounds a lot more mild, and we like to think about it that way. Well, I might encounter a few troubles today, but real evil? No, you're going to encounter it. Sufficient to the day is the evil, the badness thereof. We know that because there are other uses of this word in Scripture. It appears 11 times in the New Testament. 8 of those 11, it is translated malice, maliciousness. That is direct ill will. One of those times is translated as strictly wickedness, some type of awful, vile act deliberately perpetrated one against another. And another of those times it's translated naughtiness, but there it's translated in James as naughtiness with these terms, superfluity of naughtiness, meaning much, much, much evil. Here, of course, we just see sufficient today is the evil thereof. So understanding what it is, next we want to address where it comes from. So let's spend a few moments discussing the primary sources of any given day's sufficient evil. Where is that evil coming from? It's coming at you. Or from what angle? The sufficient evil of the day's shameless society. Let's start there. A society largely dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to a certain course called the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's a society among which we also had our conversation in times past, hopefully it was past, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were, as a society and even as people, by nature children of wrath. So part of the evil today is coming at you from society. You say, really, tell me where. Have you ever walked into a bank? Okay, tell me what your transaction was like on the line. Have you ever walked into just any old retail store where the people hired to be there to help you acted like you were a big inconvenience to their day? And you thought, why do you have this job? Clearly, you aren't suited for it. Okay, and when you're treated a certain way, do you count that as goodness or evil? And you have a few different responses you can have to that, correct? Response number one, natural response. Wow. You know, no one's going to talk to me like that, and so you dish it right back. We call that vengeance. Revenge. Tip for tap, right? You could have a godly response, hopefully, which is taking it in stride, holding your breath for a minute, saying, the wrath of man never works righteousness of God. The wrath of man never works righteousness of God. Okay, how do I respond? Let's not be overcome with the evil. Let's overcome the evil with good. All this is going through your head in like 0.3 seconds, and you respond in kind, hopefully nicely. But that's just an absurd, silly example of the kind of evil that's coming at you, because that kind of evil prompts what kind of response? Natural or spiritual? Aha! And what kind of response do you want to have? Natural or spiritual? What kind of response should you have? Natural or spiritual? Anything that prompts the natural nature to kick in is going to prompt evil. Okay? And your evil will come to you from a shameless society. All right? Not just the silly people on the store. I really like to talk about the roadways of New York, because the roadways of New York are where I have my biggest downfall. I grew up in Florida, right? Okay, please don't take offense to this, but my father used to always say when someone drove like a real bozo, he would always say, bleep, 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 blank, blank, and not say family, something about go back to New York and this kind of thing, and this and that kind of New Yorker. And I was like, what's up with the New Yorkers? Of course, then I moved here. Now I know. But before then, I just couldn't figure out what was all this problem with New York. Okay? Now I know. But, okay. So you got people on the highway, and this is where my biggest downfall is, because we drive a minivan. What does a minivan tell you when you see it coming down the road? What do you think about this car? Is it going fast or slow? Okay, who's probably driving it? Someone under the age of 25 or someone over the age of 40? Okay, again, slow. All right, that's probably what you're thinking. Well, guess how I drive that van? I think it's a Mustang. And so I drive it like one. Here we go. Don't pull out in front of me, because I'm not going slow, and I'm not over 40. And there are not groceries in the back of the car. They're kids, yeah, okay. Not groceries. It's not a grocery getting thing. Not a grandma grocery getter vehicle. It looks like one, yes. But in my mind, it isn't. Okay? My last name is Peretti. So at any rate, but because of said vehicle, guess how many times in a day I get pulled out in front of? Quite often. They totally misjudge how fast I'm going. They totally misjudge everything about the way I'm driving. And what is my response, do you think? Oh, I bet these people just made a simple mistake. They didn't know. They didn't see me. You know, they were preoccupied with the bee in the car, and they weren't watching, and, you know, and it just happens. You know, whatever. No, that's not my response. You honk them right off the road, this kind of thing. That's typically the kind of response I like to have. It's not the right response. Please don't get me wrong. Don't go out there saying, you know what, I'm totally justified with this because that guy does it. Wrong. It's a wrong response. Anything that elicits the natural nature to come out of you is sufficient evil. And I'm giving you silly, absurd illustrations of how that happens in society on a daily basis. because sufficient to today is the evil thereof. And it gets a lot worse. People have real enemies in this world who do real things despite them. People have real co-workers in this world who love nothing more than to walk in and deride you and mock you and try every which way to pull out the nature out of your nature. People have family members who do not like the fact that you claim the name of Jesus Christ and you're not a certain stripe of religion. And they hold it against you. And they respond in kind to that. Not kindly, but in kind. And all that does is elicit the nature, the natural nature to come out of you. And that nature is wrath and disobedience. It is sin. And sufficient to the day are things that are meeting you specifically to pull out that nature. And it doesn't have to be in society at large. Sometimes that happens right here in the church when brother talks too much about brother, when sister talks too much about sister, and the mouth is a-moving. And you get offended by your very own brothers and sisters in Christ. Or you assume someone should be doing something for you and nobody is. You assume some kind of care should be taken of you and none of that care is. You assume people should just know certain things about you and come to encourage you and nobody does. And you take an offense. And out of that offense comes the natural nature because the wrath of man never, ever, ever will work the righteousness of God, ever. James tells you that flat out. Sufficient to the day, today, is that kind of evil today. So it comes from society. Funny thing, no matter which day you're referring to, the natural day, the metaphorical day, the age, whatever, scriptures paint a picture clear and accurate of society at large, and it's the same picture for each and every day throughout time, past, present, and future. It's like society never changes, beginning when Cain concluded in his own heart that God ought to be pleased with whatever kind of worship he felt appropriate to give God. And clearly God tells him he is not doing well. And he gets mad about it. And in that decision, God had not respect for that line of thinking, nor the offering that came from it. And that started a trend in society. Just worship God however you feel like it. He'll take whatever you want to give him. And let me tell you what is ever present in the church today. Just worship God in whatever way you feel like it. He'll take whatever you get him. He should just be happy you're worshiping. Doesn't matter what kind of music you use, doesn't matter what kind of entertainment you use, doesn't matter anything, because God doesn't care about that. He just cares that you worship. So just worship. And it gets to the point where people don't even go to church and say, oh, but God knows my heart, he knows I love him, and you're doing nothing for him because you love him so much. Try treating your spouse that way. I love you so much that I do zilch for you. We do that to God every day. I love you so much, and I do nothing for you. Okay. It started there with Cain, and it continues from then on through the time of Noah, when even those people considered to be the quote-unquote sons of God there in Genesis, being apparently just as pure in their worship as Cain, concluded in their own heart that God also would not regard the pursuit of just one of the lusts of their heart. And what was their pursuit? Well, they chased down women no more for no other reason than their external beauty. When the sons of God started intermarrying wrongfully, people who were not godly, people who did not care about godly pursuits, they were chasing down what? The desires of their eyes, not of their spiritual heart. So it goes from the earliest days of Genesis society. Tell me that's not happening today when men are treating girls, women, like used cars. We'll hook up with this one for a while. When she wears out, we'll go get another model, trade her in and upgrade. That'd be great. Got 2-year lease on this one, 2-year lease on that one, one night with this one. Total immorality. And God's pleased with them, right? God's totally pleased with that. That is normal and natural. Well, in society it is, but is it in the church? It shouldn't be. So it goes from the earliest days of Genesis to the days when God began to separate a nation and a people for himself, his own people. This is what he calls them, my people, which are called by my name. Where even his own were impudent, that is disrespectful, flippant, and improperly forward toward God, hard-hearted, rebellious, stiff-necked, and all toward him. This is all in the Old Testament. All you got to do is read it. His own people. Being little more than murmurers and complainers that often provoke God in the wilderness with their repeated misperceptions about his purposes for them. Okay, this is where they don't understand God's will. They don't understand God's way, number one, because they're not looking for it. Number two, because they really don't like it anyway. So they're going their own way. And when trouble befalls, who do they blame? Look what you did. You brought me all the way out here to kill me. This is just great. Brought us all to the desert to die. You did, God. Look what you did. Murmurers, complainers did nothing because of their repeated misperceptions, but charged God foolishly, we would say out of Job, right? Having considerably less faith in God's oversight, leadership, and genuine concern for their well-being. In other words, I can do my life a lot better than God can, because God just always messes things up. So if it's going to be up to me to get anywhere, it's going to really be up to me. And I got to put my feet down and go with it, because I can't really trust God for this thing. Wow, what impudent, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and rebellious people. But that's what God had. His people. Do you see that in the age and day in which we live in the church? Do you see remnants of that even in your own heart occasionally? What is God doing? If anything's going to happen, I'd better take control of this situation because it ain't going right. To the days of Christ, where Jew and Gentile alike actively resisted the Holy Ghost, according to Acts 7:51, the religious Jewish elite not being willing to give up their law and their long-standing tradition of religiosity, correct? That had long since replaced their personal and corporate relationship with God and blinded them to the true nature of the kingdom of heaven. Completely blind they were. And that very kingdom of God came down to them in the form of a person, and they missed it, rejected it, and killed it. Crucified Christ. The Jews and Gentile commoners alike largely coming to Christ strictly for what? Whatever perceived benefit they hoped to gain from. In other words, they only came for benefit. It's like, listen, I can't get any of this stuff on my own. I'm in some kind of dire strait. You can provide this for me, so I'm going to come to you to get it. Now, how many of those people did Christ heal? How many of those people did Christ do miracles for? How many of those people actually stayed with him? Where do you read it in Scripture? How many people actually stayed with him? Where do you read of how many actually came and thanked him? Where do you read of hardly anyone who ever came to him and really stayed with him, not because of the benefit he gave them of physical healing and physical miracle, but because of the spiritual truth he imparted? And who deserted him at the last, right before his crucifixion? Not just all the people he did things for, but the people who for 3 years saw it all and with their own mouths said, indeed, this is the Christ. Wow! Nobody does things like this man. These are God's own people. Ladies and gentlemen, this is society. This is where the evil of the day comes. And so it moves from the earliest days of Genesis to the days when God began to separate a nation to the days of Jesus Christ to our day, to today, 2012. Here we are. Where those in the world around us speak evil against us as evildoers, 1 Peter 2:12. Where those in the world around us walk in lasciviousness, which means unbridled, wanton, outrageous, rude, and arrogant behavior, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, and they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot. You weirdos! You don't do this? Man, your life must be boring. Wow! Bunch of whack jobs over there in that church. To a day where those in the world around us cause us for conscience towards God to endure grief and suffer wrongfully, 2:19-24. To a day when those in the world around us bring fiery trial down upon us, reproaching us for the name of Christ, that we might be ashamed. And they view and treat us as murderers and thieves or some kind of busybodies in other men's affairs, 4:12-19. And even from our day to days beyond us, days not yet come, ladies and gentlemen, where men urgently run to hide themselves from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6, while others brazenly refuse to repent of their many sins, angry at God that wrath even came down from heaven. And they know it's from him, directly. And they still hold up the rebellious fist. Oh, that God. Society is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm here to tell you. It never changes. A hard, rebellious, sinful heart is always hard, rebellious, and sinful, and it never changes. And that society, in and outside the church, because the church is a part of that society, is there to trouble you and to face you with evil today, sufficient evil today. Today. Because in every age, society at large is comprised of those dead in trespasses and sins who walk according to the course of this world, who are under a control, a controlling influence called the prince of the power of the air, who walk in the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath, even as others. today. But the evil that is sufficient this day not only comes from them, it comes directly from your spiritual adversary. We call him Satan, the devil, or whatever little minion, 1-800 henchmen or us that Satan has running around you. Because Satan is just one person. He's not like God. He can't be all places at once. So if you're troubled by somebody, it's either him or somebody that's linked to him. One of the little minions, like I said, 1-800 henchmen. There they are. Oddly enough, no matter which day you're talking about, when you're referring to the natural day, the metaphorical day, the age, scriptures also point a clear and accurate picture they painted of our spiritual adversary as one who remains constant throughout time. He does not change. From the earliest days of Genesis, when his first official act with man was to cast doubt and confusion on the word of God, hath God really said? Now I'm telling you, there are churches that will preach salvation in Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone, but they will preach a totally different lifestyle from what you and I know. And the first question these people ask is, hath God, is that what God really says? These are the true legalists running down the jot and the tittle of the law to find their loophole out to live like they want and not like God would please. We refer to them often, and it is a derogatory term, as carnal Christians. And it comes from this, where there is doubt and dispersion cast on, hath God really said? Really? Is that what God said? Because when I read the scripture, this is what I read, and they pull out a fragment of truth. All things are lawful. Good! Do you know the rest of that verse? All things aren't expedient. Memorize that one next time you memorize the whole, you'll get the whole verse. And that will help you temper a going philosophy of this day that saved is fine, live like you please, God really doesn't care, grace means so much more than those legalists tell you. Think about that for a bit. From the early days of Genesis, where God came to the woman and simply cast out, yea, hath God said, into the days when God began to separate a nation and a people for himself, where all Satan had to do was create an atmosphere of insecurity and discontent. That's all he had to do, was say, hey, you should be discontent with life. Hey, you should be insecure about life. And what does insecurity and discontentment do to you? What does it do? It makes you build faith hopefully, doesn't it? Oh, faith in God, because I'm so insecure and discontent, I have much faith. Well, when you have much faith, you're secure and content. Hello? When you're insecure and discontent, where is your faith? So all Satan had to do among God's own people was create discontentment and insecurity. And how did they respond toward God? We talked about this, right? Look what you did, God. So from the earliest days of Genesis to the days when God began to separate a nation from himself to the days of Christ, where Satan fanned the pride and lust of man's heart to cause it to, what Matthew 13:15 says, wax gross. Lest seeing they may see and perceive, and hearing they may hear and understand, and at any time should be converted and have their sins forgiven. To our day, where Satan attempts to pervert the gospel, coming across as a source of authority. Who do you know that's a religious leader and a source of authority in this world that many people listen to that has not the truth of the gospel? If you're watching some of these talk shows and you're watching some of these people come along with the power of positive thinking and blah, 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 and all the psychology in the world that they're going to pump at you to feel good and wonderful, you're not getting the truth of scripture there. I'm just here to tell you. You're not. And so here comes a perversion of the gospel, hoping to damn men to hell, which wreaks havoc on the soul. And he perverts right doctrine. He makes a cause for debate within the churches. Well, who has the right interpretation? And then what do people conclude about interpretation? Well, all scripture then is given to private interpretation. It's just whatever you think it says, it says. It's relative to you. And what does Timothy say? There is no scripture given that is of any private interpretation at all. Because who teaches you the right way about how to understand the Bible? Who teaches you? The pastor? The deacons. The Sunday school teachers. Yourselves. Who teaches you how to properly interpret Scripture? Who's the one that reveals all things to you, all things of Christ, and reveals them correctly? Holy Spirit. And how many things does the Holy Spirit teach? One. He doesn't teach something to me and then something to you. And then now he applies it differently, but the truth of the truth is one central truth. He says one thing. So there aren't 50 different interpretations. It's somebody listening to the Spirit and people not listening to the Spirit. That's all it is. But that's what Satan does. Perverts the gospel, perverts right doctrine, perverts the way of righteousness. He comes as an angel of light, hoping to lead people down the wrong path of being missed blessing. And while they all think, all the while they're going on that wrong path, that they are correct. So he comes as some source of authority. He imparts some new doctrine to you. Oh, I never looked at it that way before. Wow, look how much more free I am in God's grace. This is great. And all of a sudden we turn this direction. We go in the wrong direction, all the while thinking we're on the right path. This is correct. And it's not. This is what your adversary does. Or he just simply persecutes those who are able to stand against all the other stuff. You're dead set level for truth. Nobody's going to dissuade you from the truth. Nobody's going to convince you about error. Nobody's going to pervert the gospel. Nobody's going to anything. Okay, if he can't get you to fall that way, here's a simple thing. I'll just persecute you. Tell me how well you'll stand now. Turn the heat up a bit. Can't stand the fire, get out of the kitchen, because it's coming. Yeah, it's coming. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, and it's targeting you. Your spiritual adversary is targeting you. Today, he's targeting you. You remember, there was one that Satan eagerly desired to sift, and that was Peter. And as one Satan eagerly desired to sift, it would be Peter who, outside of Christ, would give us the sternest warning about the nature of our adversary, calling us to the height of caution when he says, Peter, writing this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist how? Steadfast in the faith. Do you think Peter knew what he was talking about? The one who denied Christ 3 times and said, that's it. I can't even do this right. I'm going back to fishing. That's what I know. That's where I'm going. I'm not doing this God thing anymore. Until Christ himself reconciled him. Do you think he knew what he was talking about? Watch out. Oh, he's coming. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And so we're given 3 actions to perform in regard to this foe, each one indicating in part the kind of sufficient evil this foe wields. Be sober, be calm and collected in your spirit. Be temperate and circumspect. Do not act irrationally or uncontrollably or with heightened emotion. Be sober. Be sober. That tells me the kind of evil, that there is a kind of evil that's more than sufficient to excite the kind of emotion that will cause me to lose my cool and respond in my natural nature. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be on watch. Be attentive. Be taking heed not to be surprised nor suddenly overtaken by this thing. Be vigilant. That tells me that there is a kind of evil that has more than a sufficient ability to surprise me, to take me completely off my guard, to suddenly run me over. And it's a characteristic that makes sifting and devouring me even easier for him. Resist steadfast in the faith. Stand strong against. Set yourself in opposition to. Withstand solidly. Be immovable. That tells me that his kind of evil is the kind of evil that will place me in more than a sufficient, or I should say sufficiently, exhausting fight with sin. Exhausting fight with him. In your natural flesh, how far do you think you'll stand against a spiritual adversary? Just you. You against Satan himself. How far do you think you'll make it? How long? Give me a time. You're in the ring for 3 minutes. How much of those 3 minutes are you going to stand against him?
Oh, wow. 2 minutes and 45 seconds at least. Yeah, good showing.
I mean, the last 15 seconds, like, I popped out. Okay, all right. Well, whatever. That's Satan, you know, but.
Oh, yeah.
Wrong answer. Try again.
Oh.
1.5 minutes. Give me half the time. Half the time, I'll make it. I will be just fine against him. Yeah, the other 1.5 minutes, okay, I'll probably be taking a pretty good beating. That'd be pretty bad. It'd be ugly. Yeah, I'll still get beaten because that's Satan. You know, obviously, hello, Satan. But I'm going to make it 1.5 minutes against him. Wrong answer. Any other? and takers? Satan, people. Because what does he do? He fans the lusts of your own flesh. He fans the lusts of your own desires. He fans the discontentment in your own heart. He fans the insecurities that you personally have. He has designer temptations laid out for you, a designer fashion, as it were, and it's all targeted to you, and it's all apt to you. And let me tell you, how long do you stand against your strong, strong desires? Think about that. You've got an adversary, folks. And then finally, coming to an end here, there is the sufficient evil of your own sinful flesh. I've heard it been said a lot of times, you've got to kind of cast Satan out of the alarm clock. The devil in the alarm clock didn't, you know, ring at the wrong time, and I got up late, and it was Satan's fault because my alarm clock didn't go off. He switched it off on me somehow. Yeah, Satan did all this. Satan did all the evil. Satan. If it wasn't Satan, it's society. Everybody's to blame for my problems, but who? Me. I don't make these mistakes. It's them. And if it weren't for these people around me and this spiritual adversary around me, I would never fall. Oh, you proud thing. What arrogance. Because let me tell you, you could put Satan and society aside, okay? Just put them aside. And you will do all the same stuff by yourself. I'm here to tell you, you will. You don't need all of them. You know why? Because the sin is in your very nature. It's in your body. It's in your flesh. That's why in my flesh dwells no good thing. None whatsoever. And so put them all aside. You will still do the same stuff because it's in you. You are your own worst enemy. So tell me, how much have you hit you today? Do you like to be inconvenienced? Carl, a few Wednesdays ago, talked about being blessedly inconvenienced. It was an interesting phrase, terms. But do you like to be inconvenienced? Okay, here you go. Let me set the scene. You're watching your favorite movie on television. You know, there it is. It's yours. And, you know, you got it off the non-demand, or you went and got some, you just have the video, whatever the case is. You're watching it, right? You've set it on. You're about a quarter of the way into it. You know, the plot's really developing. Your favorite part's coming up, right? And in comes spouse. Yuck. Stop it. And if you have kids, oh, Lord help you. My son the other night, he was going to bed. It was his bedtime. And for whatever reason, he was just excited, just too wide awake to go to bed. So he's running out telling us all kinds of things. I probably told you this before. But he comes out running and he says, you know, oh, daddy. Son, why aren't you in bed? Daddy, this. I need a drink. Oh, okay, fine. Go back to bed, son. He comes running back out. Daddy. What's now, son? Why aren't you in bed? I need hugs and kisses. Okay, hugs and kisses. Well, go back to bed, son. Daddy. What, son? Why aren't you in bed? Daddy, my toenails are growing. What? That was quite imaginative. But there was some excuse for why he could not do right, okay? And where did the idea not to do right come from? His own flesh. It came from within. It was his own heart. And he does this all the time, and we do this ourselves all the time. There's sufficient evil of our own flesh. There's only one thing you and I need to do to understand about our flesh, and that is this. It will always, only, ever do one thing, and that is lead you down the path of wrong. That's it. That's the only option for your flesh. So if you want to walk outside of the Spirit, and you want to live outside the parameters of God, then what you need to understand about yourself is you are living in the flesh, and you're living wrong. There's no other option. None. That's all you need to understand. It's either God's way or no right way at all. Because in the flesh, we cannot please God. That's what Romans clearly teaches. Cannot. None. But there's good news here, and it's this what we want to close with. The scriptures do tell you, in Romans 12:21, and that's why we read it this morning, it was the last verse stated, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning on the good side, sufficient to the day is God's grace to overcome. You do not have to walk in the flesh. You do not have to give in to temptation of your spiritual adversary, and you do not have to walk according to the course of this world and in the same footsteps of society at large, even within the church. You do not have to. You have been made free from all of that by salvation in Christ. Free! That's grace! That's God pouring onto you that which you do not deserve. And it's free, abundantly free. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! But God has given you newness of life. Therefore, we're baptized into Christ's death and burial. And we're also baptized into his resurrection so that we might be raised to walk in newness of life in this life. Now! You're going to be met today with some sufficient evil. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, but sufficient to the day is God's grace to overcome. How do I know this? Because when are his mercies new to you? Oh, just when you get saved, that's it. Got mercy, now you don't got any more. When are his mercies new to you? Oh, maybe there's a couple times in life when you really need that mercy, but they're just a couple times. When are his mercies new to you? Every morning. Say, well, what constitutes morning? Well, whenever it is during the day that you get up. If you work the late shift, you don't get up in the morning. You get up technically in the afternoon. But to you, it's morning. When your eyes open for the new day, God's mercies are new for you that day. And what does he give you to empower your spiritual life? He just saved you and says, now go live right! What does he give you to empower you? You are sealed after you trust in Christ with a Holy Spirit of God. And what comes with the Holy Spirit? Just the idea that he's there? Tell me, ladies and gentlemen, what comes with God? When you think of God, what do you think of? God the what? Almighty. What does almighty mean? He has all might. Well, what is all might? All power. And Ephesians chapter 1 is clear to teach you that that power, running right through chapter 2, is yours through the Holy Spirit, the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. That same power, literal power, is yours to live right in Jesus Christ. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, but sufficient to the day is the grace to overcome. God's power, God's grace, God's mercies, everything you need, it's going to hit you today, ladies and gentlemen. Are you ready to stand? Will you successfully win that war, not in your own strength, but by the power of God and the Spirit? Will you successfully stand? And getting back to the point, why take ye thought? Food, drink, raiment. How many of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? All of these things are outside of your control, and all of these things your Heavenly Father knows you have need of. And with all the evil you have to fight with today, why would you add all that anxiety onto your plate? Why? It is outside of your control anyway. Why? If you really have trouble wondering if God can take care of you, go look at some flowers. If you really have trouble wondering if God can take care of you, go look at some birds. And let me tell you, the evidence of the parking lot tells me the birds are all around here. So where are the dandelions? Just go look at them. Who's taking care of that stuff? Well, we certainly are not putting weed and feed on, or excuse me, we are putting weed and feed. We're not putting flower food on the dandelions. Right? Do you do that? Are you cultivating dandelions all over your yard? No, we're trying to kill the suckers. Well, who's taking care of them? Who's taking care of those birds? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Therefore, take no thought to the morrow, for the morrow has thought for itself. These things are in God's control. If you just simply do this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things, all that exercise of control will be added to you. And what's more important, you will have the grace to overcome the sufficient evil of today. Today. Therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your focus. Stop being so preoccupied with your stuff. Stop chasing down your things. Make sure you are preoccupied with the things of God, because when you stop chasing your stuff down and you start chasing his stuff down, the man that seeks after God, God takes care of that man. Let's pray. Father, indeed we are grateful for this morning. We're thankful for your word. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us. Help us in every way to continue to walk in your spirit, that we would have the grace to overcome the sufficient evil of even today. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.